Well, morning everyone. My name's Bryson. And we're going to spend a few moments thinking through the last chapter in 1 Corinthians. Because we made it. We started way back in February, spent the equivalent of a bit over a third of the year in the book, spread it across three installments, and we finally made it to the last chapter. You've been here for every Bible talk, and you want a certificate of survival or something, chat to me afterwards. I'll see what we can organise. It's been a ride. We've discovered lots of problems that Paul's been trying to sort out within the Corinthian church. There's been disunity and divisiveness. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. There's been problems of immorality. There's been problems of open conflict with some people in the church taking other people in the church to court. There's been problems of selfish indifference as some people are flaunting their Christian freedom, irrespective of how unhelpful it is to other people. Their church dinners are a mess. Drunkenness, gluttony. Their public meetings are chaotic. People are jumping up, speaking over the top of each other in a rush to prophesy or speak in tongues. And on top of all these behavioural problems, there's been belief problems. Last week, we discovered that some people in the church don't even think there's a resurrection from the dead, and yet it hasn't dawned on them how inconsistent that is to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. All in all, it sort of makes me smile whenever people say that, you know, well, we need to get back to the model of the New Testament churches. They've clearly not read much of the New Testament, and especially not 1 Corinthians. And yet, despite all of that, despite the many and varied problems throughout the letter, I'm hoping that there is one lesson that you have been consistently noticing as we've read through the letter. It is the lesson of our togetherness as followers of Jesus, and that God did not save you and I to simply be an individual following Jesus. He saved you and I to be part of a people who follow Jesus together, that we might belong to one another, a body with many different parts, but each part having a role and each part looking out for each other and each part working to build the others up. And so often it's been this idea of togetherness that Paul has used to deal with the Corinthians' problems, reminding them to safeguard their unity in Christ, urging them to consistently look to see what's most helpful for others in the body of Christ, calling on them to use their gifts, whatever it is, in love, imploring them to not simply do what you're entitled to do or what you enjoy doing, choose to do what builds up others. And so often it's been this togetherness as God's people and this sense of teamwork. So often that's what Paul's been reaching for in order to help the Corinthians. And today's final chapter is no exception. As here at the end of the letter, Paul helps the Corinthians to understand that the work of the Lord is also something to be lived out in loving teamwork. Because remember, the work of the Lord, that's where we left off things last week at the end of chapter 15. That after encouraging the Corinthians about the news that our death is not the end, after encouraging them how Christ defeated death at the cross, and therefore you and I get to look forward to a new life in a new body, in a new creation, Paul closed off the previous chapter by urging the Corinthians to, if these words are familiar, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. And it is that theme of the work of the Lord which persists into this final chapter, only now it's overlaid with the themes of togetherness and teamwork that have so characterized the rest of the letter. As Paul now gives different examples of the work of the Lord as teamwork. Examples where doing things for Jesus is a team exercise. Examples like a collection that Paul's involved with. Now, after the collection for the Lord's people, verse 1, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul wants the Corinthians to thoughtfully, systematically put aside money to help support God's people. Now, we know from other bits of the Bible that the collection he's talking about is specifically for the church in Jerusalem because they were in a time of famine. Times were tough in Jerusalem, and so Paul urged the Corinthians all around the Mediterranean to dig deep so as to help out, to be involved in loving teamwork, even for brothers and sisters in Christ who they've never met. We got to do this year with the Generate Water Project in Kenya. That was a wonderful privilege to be involved with, helping brothers and sisters in Christ who we've never met, but who were doing it tough. And they weren't just looking for help, they were also looking to use the help they received to reach into the community. Like here, with Abdullah, at a water tank installation that we helped with. Abdullah is a brother in Christ, saved out of a Muslim background. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know the joy that we got a taste of in helping the Lord's people in need. The joy of doing the work of the Lord in loving teamwork. In fact, this theme of teamwork, it's not just restricted to the collection, it's also reflected in Paul and his own planning. Like in verses 5 and 6, he describes how he's planning to personally visit the Corinthians again, but he's working his schedule so that he'll be able to spend a good chunk of time with them. "For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit," he says in verse 7. "I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me." Please notice there in verse 9 that mention of effective work. It's again tapping us back into what we read at the end of the previous chapter about giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now, sadly, our Bibles put a dirty, great, big chapter break in between, and it makes you think there's a bit of a change of topic. It's not. It's all connected. After saying that labour in the Lord is not in vain at the end of the previous chapter, now in this chapter, Paul is using himself as a practical example of someone who's actually doing that. And that despite, he says, even being opposed by many people, he's braced himself to stay on in Ephesus. Because the guy understands that the work of the Lord is not in vain. The guy's got a bigger, eternal perspective in his head. So irrespective of how awkward it might be in Ephesus or difficult or embarrassing, he knows that when someone responds to the gospel, like Abdullah, who we saw on the screen before, all heaven rejoices. Mind you, it's not a one-man show. Paul very quickly moves off himself onto to mention other people as well, doesn't he? Which in and of itself is a helpful thing to notice. Paul is very much a team player. As he's already said back in chapter 3, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Just servants. I recently heard about servant riders in cycling teams. They're called domestiques. And on tourdownunder.com, they're defined as, quote, "Riders who are assigned to protect the team. That means shielding the leader from the wind, being organized into formation to deliver on team strategy, and working to bridge gaps to breakaways to ensure the team is in the mix. Don't expect the Dominique to win. These are guys who sacrifice themselves for the greater good." That's how Paul saw himself, a team player, sacrificing himself for the greater good of the team. He goes on and mentions other team players, people like Timothy, verse 10. "When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers." Notice again in verse 10 the mention of the work of the Lord. Again, it's tapping us back into the end of the previous chapter, how labour in the Lord is not in vain, only now it's Timothy who's involved in it. A bloke who we know from other bits of the Bibles was naturally quite timid. If Timothy had an emoji, that would be the one that would be his. And it sounds like the guy's a little nervous about visiting the Corinthians. Who could blame him after half the things we've read? But Timothy is taking a deep breath and the guy's on his way. And yeah, look, part of why Paul is telling the Corinthians about Timothy's nervousness is to say that they'll take care of him so that they would exercise loving teamwork by receiving him well. But he also is using Timothy to spur the Corinthians on through Timothy's example. He basically says as much in verse 13. You be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong like Timothy. Do everything in love. And again, that wording of standing firm and being strong, it's again a throwback to the end of the previous chapter where the exact same phrase of standing firm was used. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And here Timothy is being paraded as a team player who's doing that. Pressing on even when he's feeling a bit anxious about it. Maybe that's a good example for us to follow, don't you think? Have that conversation. Have that catch up with a person that you've been putting off doing and you're actually a little bit nervous and worried about doing it. But in your heart of hearts, you know you need to have a chat just to make sure they're hanging in there and sticking with Jesus. Because the work of the Lord is not in vain. We're in it together. Mind you, in passing, it sounds like Apollos might be bucking the trend a little bit. Verse 12 says that unlike Timothy, he doesn't really want to come and visit at the moment. We know from other bits of the Bible that Apollos was a quality person, so it's unlikely that the guy is being slack about this. I wonder whether he doesn't want to visit until they get their disunity sorted out. Because remember, there's an I follow Apollos crowd, and maybe he doesn't want to unintentionally contribute to that until it gets sorted. Whatever the case, Paul's a bit brief in why Apollos isn't joining them just yet. He goes into a bit more detail about a bloke called Stephanas, verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Again, notice verse 16, the mention of the work and labouring at it, catching the pattern of the chapter. As once again, it's echoing back to what we finished off with last week and that the work of the Lord is not in vain, a truth which Stephanas seems to have especially taken to heart. Because the word used there in verse 16 that describes his labour, it's a very strenuous word. It conjures up the feeling of hard physical work, tiring work, draining work, the sort of work that you come home at the end of the day and you just collapse on the couch because you've given it your all. That's Stephanas. We're told in verse 15 that he's devoted himself to the service of the Lord's people. In particular, in verse 18, Paul says that the bloke has refreshed Paul's own spirit. Maybe we could do that too. You know, a bit like putting aside money or pressing on to do things for Jesus, even when we're feeling a bit nervous about it, maybe the refreshment of other believers is something we could do. Hospitality. Opening our homes to others, especially if they're new at church. Giving brothers and sisters in Christ encouragement and relaxation. Perhaps dropping a meal in. Going out for coffee with a few others. Playing sport, going for a walk with someone, and using the opportunity to specifically encourage them in their faith. Maybe that's a bit of teamwork we could do. It'd be worth doing. Because you see how the chapter's fitting together? Yeah, it's the last chapter, so Paul is winding things up a bit, but it is more than just a loose collection of half of last-minute reminders and thought bubbles. It's spinning out of what we read at the end of the previous chapter, standing firm, giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord because we know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. As now in this chapter, Paul gives heaps of examples where that is being lived out in loving teamwork, which makes it a great final chapter. to a letter that has been all about teamwork, as time and time again, Paul has urged the Corinthians to live up to their group identity as the Church of Christ. Which I think leads to us. We've got a group identity as the Church of Christ. We also belong to each other. We also look out for each other. We talk about being all for Jesus. We are all together for Jesus as we do the work of the Lord all together. And so I would like to end this series by bookending it with exactly the same application that I started with in chapter 1, which was noticing and being grateful for the ways in which our togetherness as a church is being lived out among us. Noticing and being grateful for the ways in which loving teamwork for the work of the Lord is happening. And so this morning, if you notice anyone who has done anything to help Morning Church in our togetherness, by perhaps greeting us with a smile, crossing the room to talk to us, teaching our children, including our children in things, leading us in music, helping us find out about something, helping connect our meeting online so that those who can't be for whatever reason can at least be connected in that way, bringing something that can contribute to a mega morning. If you notice anyone who's done anything to help build Morning Church up in our togetherness, tell them you've noticed and thank them for contributing to the work of the Lord. And then later on today, pray and give thanks to God for them. And during the week, if someone opens their home to host your small group or leads the discussion at the group or says something you find really helpful at the group or gives you a call during the week because of something that you shared at the group, if during the week you notice anyone who does anything to help build up us as a church family, tell them you've noticed and thank them for contributing to the work of the Lord. And pray and give thanks to God for them. Because in 1 Corinthians, to a church with so many problems, the biggest truth that Paul has kept returning to time and time and time again, it is the truth that God has not saved us to simply be an individual who follows Jesus. He saved you and I to be part of a people who follow Jesus. We belong to each other. We are a body with many parts, each part having a role and each part looking out for the other. As together, we do the work of the Lord. I'll pray. Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for your word to us. We pray that your word would continue to shape us and change us so that we might be the people that you have called us to be. And we thank you that in your goodness to us, you have given us each other. Amen.